Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
When I was young, it seemed like my family always had a goal this time of the year, which was that at the end of Christmas, to be able to say, this was the best Christmas we've ever had. How many of you grew up in a family where that was just kind of an unstated goal? Good, I was the only one. Now, the problem was, the difficulty was, we didn't have real clear criteria as to what would make a Christmas the best Christmas ever. I suppose when I was young, it was mostly about the presents, right? Did I get what I asked for? You know, did I get that Star Wars action figure? Did I get the box of baseball cards? Did I get the Red Ryder BB gun? Did I get what I asked for? And then, as I got a little bit older, it became more about certain traditions, certain celebrations and rituals, just things that would happen every year that just kind of made it feel like Christmas. My mom in the kitchen baking Christmas cookies, wedding cookies, snickerdoodles. My family celebrating Christmas with the extended family on Christmas Eve. Or we had this ritual every year where my parents would give me a dose of NyQuil before going to bed on Christmas Eve. You laugh. Was that not a ritual in your family? Well, let me just tell you, a shot of NyQuil for an 8-year-old, that's some pretty strong stuff, all right? In fact, I don't have many memories of Christmas growing up. It's just like those kind of rituals and other things that just made it feel like Christmas for our family. It was more about moments, more about nostalgia, more just about those things that maybe we sometimes call the Christmas spirit. My grandmother would stay with us over Christmas, and one year she received a gift card during our Christmas Eve celebration with the extended family. She got a gift card from another family member. The next day, Christmas Day, after we had cleaned up the mess we had made from unwrapping the gifts, and after my dad had taken all the trash to a nearby dumpster, my grandmother informed us that she could not find the gift card. So after turning the house upside down, my dad spent the rest of Christmas Day in the dumpster looking for his mother-in-law's gift card. Now, wherever that gift card was, I'm quite certain you could have found Christmas cheer as well, because that was nowhere to be found in our house either that evening. That was not our best Christmas ever, really. But reflecting on all that, it got me thinking, like, what would it take for this year, for this Christmas, to be the best Christmas ever? And how would we know? Right? I mean, like, what's the standard? And so what I want to do is I want to take us back to the story of Christmas. And I want to quote from the beginning what was behind Christmas in the Bible. Because there's a word here that I believe is the secret to what made the first Christmas great and what can make it great again. This is a word that no matter what you're going through this Christmas, no matter what you're experiencing circumstantially or emotionally, it can just make it the best Christmas ever. Are you ready? It's one word. Here are the first words that tell of the compassion that would launch Christmas, and we'll put them on the screen. Book of John, chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Probably the most famous verse in all the Bible. In fact, if you've never read the Bible, never even cracked it open, you have probably seen some wacky dude at a sports event holding a sign up that says John 3:16, okay? But here's why this verse is so central. What made that first Christmas so great to God is what God got to do on that first Christmas. God gave. God so loved the world that he gave. You see, giving is what love does. Giving is what love is all about. Giving is the heart of love. It's how love expresses itself. And therefore, giving is what God is all about. Giving is what God is into. If there is one thing that people do not understand about God, I believe, when they hear that word, God, what they do not understand is this. God is not a taker. God is a giver. God is not a taker. God is a giver. God has been giving from the very beginning. This is good news from the Bible. In fact, in another part of the Bible, in the book of James, chapter 1, James writes this. He says, "Don't be deceived, my brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." The key word here is in this little passage is the word every. Okay? Don't be deceived, James says. Not just good and perfect gifts, but every gift comes from God. I mean, think about some of the things in your life that you would consider a gift. Like, think about steak. Right? Is that a gift from God? Yep. I mean, that is definitely a gift from God. In-N-Out. Gift from God. At least to some of us. How about music? Gift from God. Football. Gift from God. Right? Tiramisu. Gift from God. Yes. Victoria's Secret. Yep. Dogs. Yep. Cats. Yeah, let's not get carried away, right? Don't be deceived, James says. Every good and perfect gift is from God, which totally disqualifies cats. But what we get from the Bible is God is a giver, not a taker. And not only is God's generosity lavish, but it's continual. It's unstoppable. There's a passage of scripture in the book of Lamentations that says this. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. And then look at this phrase. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. It's like God says, hey, did you like that sunrise yesterday? Here's another one. Here's air for your lungs. Here's food for your body. Here's beauty for your eyes. Here's music for your ears. Here's strength for your needs. Here are friends for your heart. Okay. Here is purpose for your day. Here are thoughts for your mind. Here is ESPN for your viewing pleasure. Okay. I mean, God just, he gives and he gives and he gives every day. All the time, God is just giving and giving and giving. That's what he does all day long. And what made the first Christmas the best Christmas to God is what he got to give on that day. That God got to give his very best. That he got to give the gift of a Savior to people who need it. Sinners. Have any idea who those people are? Any guesses? Yeah. That is the person sitting next to you this morning. Okay? And the person sitting next to them. And that's the person you're looking at talk up here on the stage. Okay? There's a great passage of scripture in the book of Psalms. The writer describes God with these words. He says, when you, speaking of God, when you open your hand, they, that's us, they are satisfied with good things. When God opens his hand, which he loves to do, your life and my life get filled and are just teeming with good things. You know, if you only understand one thing about God, please understand this. God is a God of love and compassion. God is a giver not a taker. He is a God of the open hand. And so that got me thinking, what would make this the best Christmas ever? I mean, I believe it's not the stuff that maybe you got this past Wednesday as a gift. It's not the food you ate. It's not the moments you created. It's not the feelings that you experienced. But rather, I think it's this. What if we were to get so filled up with the love of God that we were to become like conduits of God's blessing into the lives of other people? People who are under-resourced, people who are hurting, people who do not have much hope. I mean, what if we just became a part of God's compassion conspiracy? What if we were to get so filled up with the love of God that we were to actually notice and pray for and help and listen to and stop and be with and give to the people who need it most? What if we were to so love the world around us that we were to give the best that we've ever given to the people who need it the most? Well, then, I think you could call that the best Christmas ever. Now, I realize that, in a sense, Christmas is over, right? I mean, it was Wednesday. It's done. We're moving on. But, you know, it doesn't have to be. We still have a few days where we could make this the best Christmas ever. And the reality is, honestly, I'm between you and me, I'm not interested in just having this idea of a compassion conspiracy limited to just one specific time period in the year, right? I mean, what if this wasn't just the best Christmas ever? What if 2014 was your best year ever? I mean, what if we took this idea of the compassion conspiracy and just carried it on into next year? Because I believe the idea of a compassion conspiracy is way bigger than just Christmas. And in fact, this was one of the most profound teachings of Jesus. Jesus once said, listen to his words here in the book of Acts, chapter 20. He said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." The key word here is the word blessed. To be blessed means to be enriched, okay? To be enhanced, to be given more life. Okay? And Jesus is saying, man, this is just a better way to live, to be a giver and not a taker. And what Jesus is doing here in this verse is he's actually laying out two ways of going through life. And I think this is very vital as we look at going into a new year. And I want to keep this in mind. So I want to demonstrate it in kind of a physical way here for a moment, if I can, just to help us remember this. And to do this, I need to divide the room in half. So we'll just kind of take this center aisle. And all of you on this side of the room, here's what I want you to do. I want you to just take your hands. I want you to express with your hands the giving posture. Okay, so I want you to take your hands, and I want you to put them out with palms up, okay? All right, this is the giving posture, okay? You're the givers, okay? This is the posture of just letting go, okay? Not holding on, not grasping, not clinging to, okay? This is the posture of the open hand. This is living life with an open hand. This is where you say, okay, God, you know, whatever it is, God, whatever it is in my life, whatever it is you've given me, I'm not clinging on to it. Okay, I'm holding it loosely. I'll do with it whatever you want me to do with it. Okay. Now, just hold your hands like that, okay? Now, let me come over here to this side. You guys are the takers, okay? Over here on this side, these are the givers. You guys are the takers. And here's what I want you to do with your hands. I want you just to pull your fingers together and clutch your hands. Just make a fist. Okay? This is the taker sign right here. Okay? This is the sign. This is hoarding. Okay? This is holding on to. Gotta have it. Mine, 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 mine. Right? Okay? That's what this is. And just hold your hands there, just like that. Now, here's what I want you to think. I want you to just keep your hands like that. I want you to notice how this positions you relationally. Just look at your hands, how this positions you relationally. You know, for those of you over here on the giving side, your hands communicate and can quickly become show caring, okay, and compassion. You know, if you're sitting by somebody you dearly love, you could take your open hand, just put it on their shoulder, pat them on the back, put your arm around them, give them a squeeze. If you're sitting by a very attractive stranger, you could do, no, actually, don't do that. Don't do that, okay? But your hands just position you well relationally. Now, you guys over here, how are you positioned relationally? You're ready to punch somebody, aren't you? You know, you're ready to fight. Okay, you can relax your hands. You can relax your hands. Here's what Jesus was saying. It is more blessed to do this than to do this. This is just a better way to live your life. Not just during Christmas, but all year round. There's a story in the Bible of a man who comes to Jesus, encounters Jesus with hands tightly fisted. But by the time the encounter is over, his hands look very different. It's about a guy named Zacchaeus, and it's in the Bible, in the book of Luke, chapter 19. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. We're going to read several verses here. And if you don't have a Bible, we give them away free at the Velcro Bar. Feel free to just stop by there on your way out and grab one of those. We'd love for you to have them, no strings attached. And let me just say, with it being the end of the year, a few days, we're going to start the new year. This is a great time to start, you know, some new habits in your life. Maybe start reading the Bible every day. We actually put a Bible reading plan together for each of you during the year. And so January 1st would be a great time to start. We got those Bible reading plans there in our Bible. So just grab one on your way out. And even if you have a Bible, you just want the plan, just ask them for that. We can give that to you. But here is the story, this encounter that Zacchaeus has. Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. It says, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. Now, in that day, Israel was occupied by Rome. And what Rome was very interested in wringing out as much money from the people that they ruled over in that day. And so what they would do was the people they ruled over, the countries they ruled over, they would tax them quite heavily. And so what they found out in taxing other countries was what was a lot more effective was instead of having an actual Roman collect the taxes, was to get a native to collect the taxes. And so like in Israel, they would get a Jew to collect taxes from the Jews. And the way they did this was a method called tax farming. And what they do is Rome would pick out a particular district, they'd go in and they would assess the tax rate for that district. And then they would sell the right to the highest bidder to collect those taxes. And so the Jew that was hired, as long as that Jew paid the Romans what they had assessed that region for tax-wise, they were free to keep whatever extra they taxed the Jewish people. And you need to understand that tax collectors in that day, I mean, they were notorious for inflicting extra taxes that the Romans didn't require. So much so, so the tax collectors, who were Jewish people hired out by the Romans, I mean, they were perceived as traitors to their country, okay? Zacchaeus would have been looked at as a traitor to his country. I mean, they were put in the same class as robbers and murderers. Okay, it's not like today where we like them a whole lot more. Or maybe not. But Zacchaeus, we read in the story, he was wealthy, but he wasn't happy. Zacchaeus had accumulated a lot of wealth through these, you know, this corrupt system. But his hands were tightly fisted. He only opened them long enough to gather more in. And my guess here is that, you know, Zacchaeus was coming to the realization that everything he'd been betting his life on for fulfillment and for joy, wasn't working. And the reason I guess that is we read in the story that Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus. Verse 3. He wanted to see who Jesus was. But because he was short, he couldn't see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. Now, the story implies that while living in Jericho, Zacchaeus had heard rumblings about this man named Jesus. He had heard these stories of maybe things Jesus was teaching, miracles Jesus was doing, and he just realized, man, that he was different than the other religious leaders. He wasn't like the religious leaders in his day. And so Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus, but what he wasn't counting on was Jesus seeing him. Look at verse 5. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and he said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." And so he came down at once and he welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." You can see how the people thought of Zacchaeus there. Now, what we don't know from this passage is what was said over dinner. We have no recording of the conversation that Jesus and Zacchaeus had. All we have, all we're given, is this picture of Zacchaeus entering the dinner with fists tightly clenched as the chief tax collector, and then somewhere between the first course and Zacchaeus wiping his mouth at the end of the meal, something has transpired. Something that has loosened Zacchaeus' hands. Because look in verse 8. "But Zacchaeus stood up and he said to the Lord, 'Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount.'" Zacchaeus transforms from this to this. After an afternoon with Jesus. Here's what I think Zacchaeus realized. Here's what I've personally found to be true. When you truly encounter the God of the open hand, your hands reflexively become more open too. I mean, this was Zacchaeus's spontaneous, impulsive, personal response to having had dinner with the God of the open hand. You know, every time God opens his hand, just out of it tumble wonderful and good gifts. You know, every one of us in this room has a place in our life right now where that is true. And listen, I don't know what you may have gone through this Christmas. I don't know what may be going on in your life right now that's tough and hard. But here's what I know. Even regardless of what you may be going through, we all have places in our life where God has just lavished on us goodness and grace. And here's the truth of the matter. The truth is that we're not supposed to be the end of the line. We were never intended to be cul-de-sac recipients of God's good gifts. We were called rather to be like funnels where God's goodness pours into our life and we pour it out into the life of those God has put around us. You know, it's interesting that we have two hands. It's like we have one from which to receive God's good gifts and the other from which to give those gifts to others, both of which hands are open. Because, see, what could make this Christmas the best Christmas ever? What could make 2014 your best year ever only comes by opening your hands. Lisa and I just bought a house here in Las Vegas, and we actually moved in last weekend, the weekend before Christmas, which I don't recommend anybody ever do, okay? I'm just saying, but we made it. Everything's good. We're getting settled. But I got to tell you, throughout the process, man, we were just reminded of how God is a giver and not a taker. We were a week and a half ago going through our final walkthrough. The previous owners had moved. They're gone. They weren't coming back. We walked into this house that we had bought. And I'm not kidding. We're walking through. It felt like we were walking through a fully furnished home. The previous owners had left a really nice sectional couch. They had left this very heavy-duty, very nice dining room table that could seat eight, all the chairs. They had left a 55-inch television and three flat-screen televisions in their bonus room upstairs. They had left a queen bed, another queen mattress, a refrigerator, a washer-dryer. They had left a gas grill, and on it goes. And, I mean, we were just blown away. And I realized, you know, a week and a half from then, I was going to be giving this message, and I'm thinking about it. And I thought, you know what? Lisa and I have a choice here. We can walk through this house like this. Mine, 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 mine. Or we could walk through the house like this, with open hands. And Lisa and I talked, and we decided we're going to walk through the house like this because we're just really awesome people. No, I'm just kidding. Trust me, I could tell you all kinds of illustrations of where I live like this. But we just decided, and you want to know the reason we decided to walk through the house like this? Because we've just learned that what Jesus said is actually true. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And so as we're getting settled in, we're asking questions like this. What can we give away? Or we're asking questions like, who needs something that we have not just one of, but two of now? And it got me thinking about you. About like, what could you do to become a part of God's compassion conspiracy? Right. Like even this week, not waiting till next week, but like even this week, what could you do? What could you give away? In fact, I got to think about it. I mean, we just had Christmas this past Wednesday. My guess is you got some pretty nice gifts for Christmas. Like, what would it be like, I was wondering, in light of what you received, to figure out some things to give away? Like, maybe you were given some clothes for Christmas. Okay? Maybe you got some really nice clothes. You know, what if today when you went home, you just walked directly to your closet, and you took about 15 minutes, and you just went through the clothes in your closet, and you just start pulling out the clothes you haven't worn in a really long time? You pulled out some clothes that you know, good intentions, you think you're going to fit back into, but let's not kid ourselves, right? And you just pulled them out, and you gave them away. You drove them down to D Street and gave them to some homeless. Took them to the rescue mission. Okay? Take them somewhere and just give them to someone who needs them. Okay? I mean, what about giving more clothes away than you actually received this Christmas? Maybe for you, you got an updated gaming system, okay? Maybe you got like the Xbox One or something. And instead of selling your older gaming system and making a few bucks off of it, what if you found out about a family and some kids that maybe they're never going to be able to buy a gaming system, and you just gave it to them along with all the games? How many of you got a Starbucks gift card this Christmas? Starbucks got a few of you. I think they're doing pretty well, actually. But you know, what if the next time you drove up to the window at Starbucks, instead of just paying for your coffee, you paid for the coffee behind you? I mean, what would it look like? What could you give away this week? Well, what could you, what if your response to Christmas was just to give more than you received? Here's what I know. If you did this, okay, if you make this a Christmas of compassion, if you were to decide, you know, I'm going to live my life like this instead of like this, well, here's what I know. It won't just be good for the people who are on the receiving end of your gifts. It'll be good for you too. In fact, it may just be your best Christmas ever. Now, what if you choose not to live this way? Right? I mean, what if you just choose, you know, no, I'm going to keep living like this. Well, let me give you a picture of where the Taker Road leads to. This is an old story. It's a story about how do you catch a monkey. Hey, this I've got a jar up here. You've probably been wondering why it's been sitting up here, but I got a jar, and we'll just call this a monkey jar, okay? But the idea, the story is that you get a jar like this with a narrow opening, and you tie a rope to it or you hook it up to something and so it can't be, you know, walked away with, and then you put in this jar something a monkey would be interested in, like a banana, or an orange, or an iPhone. Yeah, something. And the idea is that you put that in, and the monkey comes by, and it sees what it wants, and it comes over here, and it sticks its hand in, and when it sticks its hand in and grabs the banana, or the iPhone, he makes a fist. And because he's made a fist, he can't get his hand out. He's stuck. Okay? And he can't go anywhere, and he's there for hours just standing, okay, stuck with his hand in the monkey jar. Now, you would think eventually somebody would come along and go, hey, monkey, okay, that banana is not doing you any good. It's not bringing you any joy. It's of absolutely no benefit for you. And if you keep standing there with your hand in the monkey jar, all it's going to mean is slavery, capture, the cage, maybe even death. But if you let go, it'll be freedom and life and joy. But the monkey just won't let go. Now, that's the story. Okay? Apparently, in real life, no monkey has ever been caught this way. Monkeys aren't that stupid. Monkeys aren't that greedy. Now, here's what's interesting. Do you know what species this does work with? Cats. And one other species. Yeah, you know. Drive around this town. There's a lot of monkey jars in this town. I mean, let's face it, we're pretty bright people, wouldn't you say? I mean, we're educated. And yet we can't get our hand out of the monkey jar. There's a guy that came up to Jesus one time, very able guy, rich young ruler, he was called. And he said to Jesus, hey, good teacher. He said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What do I need to do to have the blessed life, the good life? I've kept all the rules. I'm a good, respectable, religious person. And Jesus said, you know, one more thing. Get your hand out of the monkey jar. You know, all that stuff that your heart's all wrapped around, that your hand is clutching onto, you need to go from here to here. Sell that stuff off. Give it away to people who need it. And then come and follow me. Okay? Make the God of the open hand your God rather than the monkey jar. And then, man, if you'll do that, that right there, that's life. Your life will really begin. And the Bible says that the man walked away from Jesus sad because he couldn't get his hand out of the monkey jar. He would have loved to have followed Jesus as long as he could have taken the monkey jar with him. Compare that to Zacchaeus, whose heart got changed, who started to see and to realize that it's more blessed to give than to receive. He realized where the monkey jar was taking him, and he opened his hand. You know, these two guys come to the end of their life. One of them has lived his entire life like this. And the other one has chosen to live his life like this. Which one do you think had more regrets? How do you make this the best Christmas ever? How do you make 2014 your best year ever? Get your hand out of the monkey jar. Become a part of God's compassion conspiracy. God so loved the world that he gave. And in Jesus, he gave us his best gift. And I just wonder, what would it look like for you just to open your hands and give your very best to the people who need it the most? What would it take for you this next year to move from this to this? You know, we serve a God of the open hand. And I wonder, what could God do through you? And what could God do through us if we became a people of the open hand? We're going to give you a few moments just now to think about that. To consider what you've heard. To think very personally what that means in your life. You know, maybe you already live life like this. And maybe you just want to think, man, what are some ways I can do this even more? But maybe you're here and, man, you're like me and there's just times in your life you struggle with this. And what could you do even this week to start to loosen your fingers? Because, friends, if you'll do that, I promise you, this would be the best Christmas ever, and I promise you, next year would be your best year ever. And during this time, we remember the sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf. It's kind of interesting that in one of Jesus' last acts, he actually opened his hands and allowed them to be nailed to the cross so that we could have the gift of forgiveness for the sins in our life. Friends, that's an amazing gift. Jesus gave us the best he had. And the way we remember that is through something called communion. That's where we take a small piece of bread that represents Christ's body and a cup of juice that represents his blood. And we just remember the gift of forgiveness that he's given to us. And those are available at tables around the room. And during this time, the band's going to play a song, and you can make your way to those tables if you'd like. First, let me pray for you. God, you know how much we struggle with our hands in the monkey jar. God, we want to let go, but man, it's so hard. We get so trapped. And even though we know that more, wanting more, never satisfies, we still keep our hand in the jar. God, thank you for being a generous God, a giving God, a God of the open hand. Thank you that you so loved the world, that you so loved us, you so loved me, that you gave us your best that you gave us Jesus. Thank you for the forgiveness we have through him and the new life we have through him. And God, I just pray that you would help liberate us, that you'd help us to really see what Jesus taught and knew, that it is more blessed to give than to receive. God, would you help us loosen our fingers, open our hands. And God, would you just make this the best Christmas ever? And would you make 2014 our best year ever? In Jesus' name, amen.